Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. Jay, deeply appreciate the opportunity to preach, and even more, the opportunity to listen to the Word of God that you bring to us each week. It truly is a blessing. With regard to the hard task I had of being vice moderator of Senate, I can't think of an easier task, because my main job was, in case the moderator fell, was the pushing back up. So it was a relatively easy week for me in that regard. Let's pray. Father, help us as we look at your word. Give us your enlightenment of your spirit, because you wrote this word so that we would be enlightened, that we would be encouraged. I just pray that you would help us with that, because certainly we are inadequate without the illumination of your spirit to understand what you have called us to understand. So be with us this morning, and I pray that these words that you have written for our blessing and benefit and our ability to serve you will in fact be a rich blessing. Thank you for the expectation that we have that you hear us and you'll work with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I will be speaking from Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 20. But I'm going to do a little setup for that. The first part of the setup is the first opportunity I had to speak at Village 3+ years ago with that. I don't expect anybody to remember that, so there's no pop quiz on what I talked about. But the theme of that sermon was that you folks here, us, we are the church planters of Village Presbyterian Church, not the pastor. In some ways, we may even have that wrong in calling you the church planter. Mission developer is okay. But this passage is, look at Ephesians 4, verse 11. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So it is his job to equip us, members of Village Presbyterian Church, to do the work of the church and build it up. And that's something that we think, because we set aside someone for pastoral ministry, that's his responsibility. It's not. It's our responsibility. It's his responsibility to equip, but it's our responsibility to respond and do the work. And that was basically the theme of what I talked on the first opportunity that I had to preach here. We're going to pick up the second part of that in terms of a warning in chapter 17 in verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 17. Let me get there. But I want to take a moment and just think about Ephesians. Ephesians is a book, a letter. And it was written at one time. And it was designed, when it was first read, it was not read, I promise you, it was not read by verse. It was read as a reading, and the people were eager to hear this word. They took all what we call six chapters. Again, the chapter headings are not inspired, not put in by the Holy Spirit. Some helpful fellow in the end of the 15th or 16th century put all the numbers in. It was meant to be read as a unit. So, and there's a flow that's here. So just as when you write a letter to someone, I've done a little writing as well, when you write something and then you intend for that theme to carry all the way through. Now, a good writer will recognize that just because you heard it at the beginning doesn't mean you're going to hear it all the way through, so we repeat the themes. And Paul does that here. But it's important when we look at the warnings in verse 17 of chapter 4, what's the context? What's the setting? What is it that Paul is wanting us to understand when he gives this very strong concern? He says, I insist on it in the Lord that you no longer think and act like the world does, like the Gentiles whose ways are darkened. And a Gentile just simply means someone who is not referencing God, does not acknowledge God. If we just look at that out of context, then we can go all kinds of crazy places. But Paul has a reason for us why he says, I insist on it, because he's just given the reasons why in the first half of the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians, then, is a letter connected to a train of thought. Paul has certain expectations in this letter, and he gives us a very strong indication of what those expectations are. In chapter 1, verse 18, he says this, "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you may understand the confident hope that he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance." The rich and glorious inheritance are his people, all of us. And he says, he's praying that our hearts, the inner person that we are, will be flooded with the light of God's truth. This is strong language. And then he wants us to be confident. And certainly in this world that we live in, being confident is huge. If we're going to be effective in terms of being parents, being faithful representatives of the community, and having a witness that people will actually want to listen to us. If we are as back and forth and uncertain of things as what's on in the world around us, we won't be any different. So Paul wants us to have an expectation. He has expectation. We will be overflowing with this confident hope. And then in chapter 3, verse 19, as he winds down this first section, the first half of Ephesians, he says this, "May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be able to be complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." Again, sometimes we in Reform circles shy away from experience a little bit, but this experience of knowing God, knowing his truth, it's supposed to flood us, it's supposed to give us confidence, and it's supposed to have us in a relationship with Christ that matters something to us, not just an academic relationship, not just where we learn things about him, but where we know him as a person. If you have a friendship with someone and all you have is an academic resume about them, you may have accurate data, but that friendship won't have any meaning until you actually begin to interact with them. So Paul wants you and me, he wants us to be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. And the power here is mentioned, it's the Greek word for dynamite, dynamic power. That's his expectation, that as we read this book of Ephesians, he wants us to be flooded with light, to understand the confident hope that we have, so that we will exude what it means to know him, and that we will be full of the experience of love of Christ. Now, in verses 14 through 16, again, we're getting to the setup of chapter verse 17, Paul says this about love, the impact of power of love of Christ in our lives. Verse 14, "If we do this, then we'll no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown back and forth by every kind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies that are so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing up in every way to be more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its special work, as it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." So the expectation that Paul has for Village Presbyterian, as well as any body of believers who honors his word, is that we will be healthy and growing and we'll be full of love. Now again, love is one of those things that we have to be careful to identify in a biblical sense as opposed to all the other ways around us when people talk about love. Biblically, how can we deal with love? Well, we can spend a lot of time on that, but I think Paul is probably referencing here, especially since he's talking about building the church, what Jesus is talking to his disciples about on the night that he was betrayed. Just after going through the Passover, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, he says, "Now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." The way that you and I interact as a church is the demonstration that we are legitimate, that we are authentic. We live in an age which is looking for authenticity. Unfortunately, the authenticity is being defined by what I think is authentic. So if I believe it, I say I'm authentic, we buy into that. What Jesus means here and what the scripture means by authentic is something that is represents God and his truth. So I am authentic in that sense. It's authentic truth. Authentic, according to Jay Yontz, doesn't mean a thing. Authentic, according to Jay Kraut, doesn't mean a thing. Our job as elders in the Church of Christ is to faithfully represent the authenticity of the Spirit of God given forth in his word. So what Jesus is saying here is that your love for one another, this authentic love, this pure love, this love that is represented by his example to us, this love that cares for others more than it cares for self, this sacrificial love, if we engage in that, the world will know that you are disciples. This is the best apologetic that there is. And I like apologetics. I read stuff. I'm into all that stuff. But that pales in comparison to the fact if we demonstrate love to one another, we will be carrying forth what Jesus is intending for us. I know some of you better than others. Some of you know me. The more you get to know me, if you have any sense of reality about you at all, you will say, he is hard to love. And you would be right. As I get to know you better, I will be able to say that about you. The challenge of being married is that the longer you're married, the more you understand why Jesus had to die for your spouse. It's true. And if we can't grow into that and love that, and welcome that, we don't understand love. Love is not about what pleases me. So Paul is putting love in this exalted, lofty position. Because this is what gives the people of God credibility in the world around us. For Village Presbyterian, this means this is what allows us to faithfully represent God to each other, to our children, to our community. See, your kids have this problem. They're all born with built-in hypocrisy checkers. And they're fully functioning the moment from birth. We can't snow them, but we think we can. But trust me, it doesn't work. I had five. I think Austin ran away, so he'll be back. But you can't do that. We have to have credibility before God in this way. If we want to have credibility in the community, we need to demonstrate the redemptive power of Christ in the way that we love one another. So now we're in a position to take a look at verse 17 of chapter 4. So Paul says, with the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do. It's a strong statement. He's contrasting the way the Gentiles are living with the way that he's been explaining in Ephesians about being dominated by love and by compassion, by the honor of God. For their thinking is hopelessly confused. They are trapped by futile thinking. That's the title of the sermon this morning. How can we avoid this trap? Gentiles here simply means people who live as if God doesn't matter. Doesn't mean crazy people. Doesn't mean people who walk around in devil's costumes or any of that kind of thing. It's just people who don't reference God in what they do. We have some very intelligent people that we make to make sure we don't need to copy them. So we're very heavily influenced. I mentioned this before, but I don't mind saying it again. We are influenced by people like probably two most influential people right now on the planet are Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk. Bezos by himself has redefined how we shop and interact and do commerce and business. With this crazy idea, he's going to Amazon. He lost money at Amazon for over 15 years, and he made it work. We think that way now. He's got this crazy SpaceX program going into space. Reusing rockets. Whoever thought of that? You know why he wants to do it? Because he wants us to get to Mars because he thinks this place is going to fall apart. That's what's driving that. So, Musk and Bezos are not the kind of people we want to copy, even though they're very significant. Paul is saying, you must not live, walk, think. In some of your translations will say walk, and that's what the word literally is, but walk in the Old Testament just means as you walk along the road, as you experience life. So live is a good translation, walk is a good translation, think is a good translation. And he says they're hopelessly confused. Peter O'Brien, in his commentary on Ephesians, says this about this confusing thing. This confused lifestyle must be abandoned. You and I must abandon it because it has lost touch with reality, because it lacks a true relationship with God. See, we see all these things that are very real to us. I'm as fascinated by the booster rocket coming down from space and landing on a little ship in the ocean right side up. That blows me away that they could do that instead of letting the thing go drop into the ocean. I've got to abandon that type of thinking in terms of a lifestyle because it's lost connection with God. It lacks a true relationship with God. We are dependent upon God for those things. What Bezos and Musk don't understand is that they're doing what God wants them to do, whether they get it or not. God is at work in this world. The Old Testament prophets got it. Jesus got it. The apostles began to get it. O'Brien goes on to say, he's connecting this in Romans. He says, their minds, Romans 1 and Ephesians 4, very similar thought. He says, their minds are full of darkness. They wander away from the life of God because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts. That's the verse 18, chapter 4, Ephesians. And then Romans 1 says this, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. O'Brien notes that there's a devastating progression here in from darkness, from futility to foolishness to idolatry. Verse 21 in Romans 1. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. They began to think up foolish ideas about what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-loving God, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. We have people today that marry a tree because they think that's a connection. This is a painfully accurate description of our own culture. Many cultural historians are looking around and saying that the 20s of the 21st century are starting to look awful like the 20s of the 20th century, the roaring 20s, because we have lost sight of God. In the roaring 20s, the government realized the destruction caused by drunkenness. So the government tried to solve that destruction with a law that outlawed alcohol. The roaring 20s happened anyway. Alcoholism and drunkenness increased. And we gave birth to organized crime. It's what happens when we don't deal with the heart. No one is arguing that drunkenness is a good thing. But we don't fix it by fixing from without. Darkened thinking will not produce good results. Our education has moved us in the wrong direction. I'm going to quote something from an unpublished manuscript from Ruth Yance, my wife. And she's a pretty decent scholar in her own right, regarding education. And she's showing the impact of feudal thinking on education. Just stay with me on this, because it might be a little shocking. Redemption, then, is essential for education that glorifies God. Redemption yields the fruit of the Spirit. But redemption does not refer to the spiritual issues of salvation, only to that. The fruit of the Spirit is necessary not only for obedience and interpersonal relationships, but also for logical reasoning and accurate insights. The Bible teaches that only the regenerate mind can have true wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Unredeemed man cannot truly comprehend any aspect of creation or therefore of education. Now that may sound kind of out there, but this kind of thinking of not including the fruit of the Spirit, the interpersonal commands that God has called us to color everything that we do, has given rise to something that we call the technological mandate. Technological mandate asks one question, can we do this? Rather than should we do this? So as a result of the technological mandate, we have things like the atomic bomb. Can we build it? Yes. I could look at it pragmatically and be thankful for the bomb in some ways, because my dad might have been one of those people who, one of the million casualties that would have happened in World War II if we had invaded Japan. But have we stopped to think about what the idea of nuclear weapons is going to bring about? It didn't happen at the time, but we only ask, can we? Jumping to right now, we now can do gender reassignment surgery. We can do that. Should we? The only way it's going to be should and know whether it's right is it about entering things into the Word of God, and are we guided by the fruit of the Spirit and our expectations? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If those things guided our thinking, we might give pause before we have some of the crazy ideas that we do. Simply because I can do it doesn't mean that I should do it. It's only redemptive thinking that will keep us from that. This technological arrogance and unredeemed thinking has spilled over into total disregard for human life. Abortion was initially promoted as something that was just a fetus, just a lifeless mass of cells. I'm old enough to have heard that argument. Today, as we see, sin is never satisfied. It grows. It grows like a cancer. So now an abortion is permitted after the child is born. Unredeemed thinking that is not based upon the light of the Scripture is futile and dark, and only makes us darker and darker and darker. This is how we have become fools as a nation. This is the trap that we at Village Presbyterian need to avoid. This is why Paul insists on it, that we abandon this way of thinking, because folks who do this have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. I read that twice because I typed it twice. I mess up too. But anyway, it's okay, because it's good to underscore it, because it's true. The NIV reading for that is, having lost sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That's what Paul's warning us about. So in this situation, these dark, futile thinking has redefined love from being caring about God and his honor, has redefined love to bring what brings personal pleasure and gratification, which is what we have to help our kids to see. That type of love is a trap. The lusts and cravings of darkness are no longer avoided, but now they are blatantly embraced and openly proclaimed, including by our government. This open proclamation of sin is exactly what the Greek word means in Ephesians chapter 4 when giving themselves over to sensuality. See, love has been redefined to be self-serving. In sharp contrast, then, how we avoid this trap. In sharp contrast, Paul says in verse 20 of Ephesians 4, you did not come to know Christ that way. New Living says about Christ, but it's an editorial insertion. The Greek word there is about Christ. It's the only phrase, Peter O'Brien brings this out, the only phrase, only time, the first time I can see in the Greek New Testament, in the Greek language, where the phrase learning a person is used. You didn't come to learn and know Jesus with this darkened way of thinking. Instead, we need to throw this off and abandon this futility and let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes, as verse 23 says, put on your new nature, created to be like Christ, truly righteous and holy. This is why Paul is warning us not to be trapped by this kind of thinking. And it starts with our genuine love for one another. This keeps us pure and on track. This gives us something that cannot be copied. It gives our children something solid to hang on to. The Word of God, may it flood our hearts with light. May it cause us to see seek very deeply the deep, deep love of Jesus that we just sang about. This is what God has called us to. Let me read again what Paul is urging us to as church planters. Then you will no longer be immature like children. You won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. You will not be influenced when people try to trick you with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, you will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more mature and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's the prayer that I'm offering today for Village Presbyterian, that we will be a church who is consumed with this kind of genuine love. As we do that, we avoid the trap of the world's thinking, and we get what Jesus is saying. Love each other, just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. May God do this for us. May he cause us to embrace one another in the rich, full, redeeming love of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word, the power of your word. And I pray, Father, that you would use this passage this morning, not the things that I've said, but the passage this morning, to give us a vision clearly stated that we would love one another as you have loved us. And in doing that, you would plant something here at Village that will be redeeming, that will be enduring, that will be something that our kids will desire and want to be a part of, and that folks will see that the love of Christ is here. And let us be satisfied. If that's we can get there, then let us be satisfied that no matter what else happens, we will have done what you've called us to. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the hope that we have in him. And bless us this day as we continue on. In Jesus' name, amen.